Well, if you remember back to last week, we were going through just how this world has changed in just a few short years. It's changed dramatically, hadn't it? And we went through Daniel chapter 12, and we really looked at how this prophecy of knowledge will increase is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And the question that we finished with last week with the cliffhanger was, what should we be doing? Something? Nothing? Well, that is the precise question that we're going to answer this morning. I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of Esther. I know somebody's probably saying, Esther? What in the world does the book of Esther have to do with prophecy? Well, there's an aspect in Esther here that I find extremely, extremely interesting. And I believe that God wrote or inspired the book to be written for us in our time today as well. You know, Esther's a really interesting story, isn't it? You know, most people think, well, it's a nice Jewish book. It's really, the Feast of Purim begins from Esther. And, you know, just in its background, it's the only book in your Bible that never mentions the name of God. I read one author's take on this. He said, even though God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, his hand's all over it. You know, it has a lot to say about religion without ever mentioning God. And probably the most significant section of the book is in chapter 4. Now, here's a little bit of background before we get to chapter 4. If you look back to chapter 3, a decree has gone out. An announcement that the Jews are to be killed, they're to be destroyed, and they're to be annihilated. I think one might have been enough there, wouldn't it? But nope, they're going to be killed, destroyed, and annihilated. Basically, they were going to be wiped out. Wiped off the face of the earth, weren't they? And here, Mordecai sends a message to Queen Esther, who's a Jew. And it's this message, these words that are spoken here by Mordecai, that get right to the heart and core of where I'm coming from in this sermon this morning. And I want you to get this very, very, very critical point. Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." So here, Mordecai is giving us, whether he knew it or not, an incredible and true prophetic principle that God, his plan will not be thwarted, no matter what. No matter what. Do we know that God's going to save this world from destruction? Sure we do. Absolutely. He will. Well, Esther was told that God would save the Jews. Let's see. Who was the Messiah prophesied to come through? What lineage? Through the Jews. So if they were completely wiped out, the Messiah couldn't come through the Jews, could he? So Mordecai is saying, Esther, if you choose to do nothing, God will still save the Jews. His plan will come. And I present that to you this morning as a prophetic principle. If we choose to do nothing, God's plan is still going to go through to fulfillment, isn't it? If we choose to do nothing, God's plan will still work out. Now, that doesn't mean we should do nothing. Just simply saying that God's plan will be fulfilled. It won't be thwarted. Our eternal God will not be stopped. He will save this world from total destruction. Now let's go on. Read through this again. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish." And then he makes kind of a strange, almost kind of a dark statement here. And who knows? Notice it's a question. And who knows? And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Let me read that again. For who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Takes kind of a humble approach here, isn't it? Mordecai's saying, well, you know what? We don't know that. We don't know. But maybe, just maybe, Esther, you were put into power by God for this very thing, for this very time. You know, I said before, it was a bit overstatement there, that they're going to be killed, annihilated, destroyed. But it shows the extent to which they were going to be wiped out. It was going to be carried out on the 12th day of that same, or the 12th month of that same, on that same day. But what happened? Well, let's turn over to Esther 9 and find out. Because we find out the exact opposite happened, didn't it? Notice the end result of this event. Esther did intervene. And she is given credit for being involved in a series of events that saves the Jews. She didn't choose to just be silent and do nothing, did she? Let's read Esther 9, verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day when the king's command and edict were about to be executed, on the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, it was turned to the contrary, so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. It goes on and it talks about how those that set out to kill the Jews were themselves destroyed. They were killed. So God spared the Jews. And he did it through this woman named Esther. Now that statement that Mordecai made, again, such a critical, critical principle You know what that principle is? Who knows if God called you for such a time as this? Who knows? Norman, maybe God called you for this time, right now, this end time. Debbie just came to the faith. Maybe God called you for this time. Who knows? Who knows? You know, I spoke about the humility here and what Mordecai said. There's something we have to be careful of. That we don't just declare what God has done. We need to be looking at where God's going, don't we? We need to see where He's going. Mordecai said, you can remain silent and do nothing. God is still going to work out His plan. I want you to translate that now. What we just read and what we just learned. Move it forward to today. The work of the church in this end time. Compare that to the people of God today. Are we as a people of God only here to save our own lives? Is that the only reason we're here? Are we only here for our own salvation? Are we in a church here that's simply here just to take care of ourselves? How do you warn the world that we're told to do if we're only in it for ourselves? Can't be done, can it? How do you turn a people to righteousness unless you see the need for God's work right through the fulfillment of prophecy? In just the same way that God chose Esther to help the Jews with their survival, hasn't God chose us to assist in the survival of this world? Hasn't He chose us for that? God will save this world from destruction. Don't we have a part to play in that? Why did God call us at this particular time? Matthew 24:14 says pretty clearly, doesn't it? That we are to warn the world that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a testimony. And then, and only then, will the end come. And that prophecy will be fulfilled through someone. How about Matthew 28:19? Is there a time limit? Let's turn over there. Is there a time limit when we should stop preaching and teaching or preparing a people for the kingdom of God? Is there a period of time when that's no longer valid? Well, let's read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And notice, this sentence does not end here. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that not a crystal clear statement from Jesus to us? Saying that our preaching, our teaching, our witnessing is going to bring people to Christ. Or as Hebrews said, it's going to bring many sons to glory. It's going to happen. And it's going to continue right up to and right through the days leading up to the return of Christ. You know? We can even get out and get busy, or we can sit down and watch. Kind of maybe make a note here or there when these things happen. We could sit back, do nothing, and just watch it all happen right before us. We could get excited about it when we see a certain thing. I suppose we could get pretty upset about it too. Because we know what these things are going to mean to us personally, these terrible things that are going to happen, and what it's going to mean to our country that we live in. Is that what God wants us to do? Sit down and do nothing? Or is there a purpose? Or is there a purpose in our calling that completely transcends the ages? I think many of you know I've got a lot of the old Restitution Heralds and a lot of the old quarterly lessons from the 50s, 60s in my office. I go through and read those quite often. I was doing it this past week for a purpose. And I found something out. Saw something perfectly clear. I'm sure many of you remember it as well. But back then, we were constantly being reminded that God did not just call us for salvation. He didn't just call you personally for salvation. Because if He did that, if He called you, Dick, just for salvation, that means that God is a respecter of persons. And we know that's not true. How do you make sense of that? Well, you know what? God called you for a purpose. God called you for a purpose. That concept of being called for a purpose was dominant in the thinking years ago in the church. The idea that you were called for such a day was dominant in the thinking. You were called for a job, for a purpose that transcends the ages. But it intensifies as you come to the end time. It's a work of preaching. It's a work of teaching. It's a work of warning people. It's a work of preparing people for what is coming. we read last week in Daniel 12. Those who bring people to righteousness will shine like the stars of heaven forever. What are we doing? What should we do? More importantly, how much more can we do? You know, I said last week, it's an incredible thing to see where we are in history with all the amazing increase in technology, knowledge and information. You look at the internet. For the first time, the whole world is connected. For the first time in history. 10 years ago, how many of you had the internet? A couple hands come up? How about today? Oh, about every hand in the room went up. It said that between 20 and 30% of everyone in the world has the internet today. In the world. You know? Is there a purpose for that? Is there a reason? I'll just say like Mordecai said, who knows? But I'm sure that we're going to come to a time. We may not get the true perspective right now, but we will come to a time. What do they say, hindsight's 20/20? When we're in the kingdom of God. And we say, that's what God had in mind here. That's what that was about. That's what God wanted us to do. But sometimes it's not that clear, is it? Well, there's another prophetic book that I'd like you to turn back. It's the book of Habakkuk. Another book that we don't really read that often, do we? But here is another book, and he describes a period of time that I could say is very, very similar to what we see today. Oh. The Jews had drifted far, far, far from God, didn't they, as a nation? And Habakkuk is crying out to God, God, when are you going to do something about this? So in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, here we hear him crying out, how long, O Lord, will I call for your help? And you will not hear. I cry out to you, violence. Yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and the justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. But God gives an answer in verse 5 here. He says, look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you wouldn't even believe if you were told. God says, my work's going to be done, but not according to your predictions, but not according to your desires, Habakkuk, but according to my plan. He said, I'm going to do it in a way that you won't even dream is possible. God said, my work will be done. Who could have dreamed 10 years ago where we would be today as far as technology? And if the Lord tarries, who can imagine now, 10 years from now? At the rate that knowledge is increasing. You know, I thought about something. The right information and the right knowledge about who God is and who His Son is and about the coming kingdom of God, that can lead to what? Repentance, can it? It can lead to repentance, to conversion, to an individual accepting a way of life that's completely foreign to them at this time. We know God has to call. But you know, somebody has to make that knowledge available, don't they? Are we doing a good job of that? As a church? As a Northeast Conference? As a general conference? Making that knowledge available to people? He goes on in verse 6. Says, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people." So God's going to bring the most despicable nation to start to chastise Judah. You think Habakkuk ever dreamed of that? He's probably, wait a minute, you're going to take a nation that's worse than Judah and have them chastised? God said, well, yep. That's the way I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what's going to happen. If you go over in chapter 2, we find God addresses Habakkuk on what he should do. And he's kind of taken back a little bit, isn't he? He's praying for God's intervention, but he doesn't like how God's going to intervene, does he? Can we draw that comparison to today? We pray for God's intervention, don't we? Do we pray, Father, thy kingdom come? We want to see those changes that are going to be made on this earth, don't we? When Jesus returns, the changes made in us. But do we want to see all the suffering that's going to go along with that to get us to that point? Back at chapter 2, starting in verse 2. "Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time." He says, I'm not doing it now. Not yet. He says, it hastens toward the goal and it will not fail though it tarries. Wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. End time prophecies require patience by us too, don't they? But it will come. God's kingdom will come. Verse 4. "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." You and I may have to live through some horrendous times in the near future. How do you get through that? Where will your faith be? Where will your confidence be? How many people in just the next few years will God call because of the work that we are doing right here in this church? Who knows? Who knows? You know, when we look at all these prophecies, we don't have a perfect vision of them, do we? I don't think God wants us to have a perfect vision. Because I don't think He wants us to focus on specific events in history. He wants our work to be driven by a true desire, a committed desire to see people change their lives, to come out of this world, to prepare a people, to warn a world, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel. To tell people about the bad things and also the incredible good things when God's kingdom is established. People, there's a whole world to be delivered. We have a whole world to warn. We have people to teach. We have people to baptize. The book of Habakkuk, if you read through it, you see there's a lot of rejoicing in terrible times. We need to rejoice in God's work. Rejoice in God's word. Because there are going to be some horrible things happen. But what did Christ Himself tell us? From His own words. Don't be troubled. Some of these things that we're seeing, they're only the beginning. And it's going to get worse. Much worse. Do we have time to push forward? Do we have time? You know, there's too many questions that are unanswerable when it comes to prophecy. We can't declare the end. Are we in the end time? Absolutely. But is the end now? Who knows? But it doesn't change our work one bit. In fact, it should intensify it. You know, isn't it amazing that the internet came along as we see all these prophetic things taking place? We need to use that tool that God gave us. I've told you, on our website, we have sermons being downloaded from China, Australia, all over this world through our simple little website right here at Brush Creek. We would need to preach the gospel by every single means that God opens up for us. Is there any doubt that God wants more from us or expects more from us than just sitting and watching? I don't think it could be any more clear. And I think God expects more from us than just warning the world as well. Are we so terrified about what's to come that we only think of ourselves and what we need to be doing, whether we need to gather food? You know, I find it interesting. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declares who God is. It says, God is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He's the one that does that. You know, I've read that scripture many, many times. And it talks about the greatness of God, doesn't it? But is it not also true that God says He is the one that will declare the end? Did Jesus know when He would return? No. God is the one that's going to declare the end. He's the one that will set up that timing. Until then, our job is the same today as it was when you were first called. George, that was 70, 70-some years ago. Betty, same for you. Our job is the same today as it was then. To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. To prepare a people for that kingdom. And to warn this world of impending disaster, followed by the glorious kingdom of God. We need to be about our Father's business. Of bringing many sons to glory. Of bringing many to righteousness. We need to get busy. Because there's a whole bunch of seats that still need filled. That glorious wedding supper of the Lamb. So let's take this gospel of the kingdom. Let's take it to the whole world. The whole world. Because then and only then will we see the kingdom of God. Let's get busy.